That's a timeless song, just timeless. Beautiful message. Thank you, Victoria. Beautiful special tonight. Beautiful special this morning. Good music all day long, and very, very grateful for it. So let's go to work, okay? Roll up our sleeves. We'll go to work, and we'll get out on time here tonight. I don't know what getting out on time is. Is there like an official time? It's not listed on our literature anywhere. I don't say like it goes from this time to this time. We just have a start time. And then whenever I'm done, I guess I'm done. But anyway, I'll try to get you out here on a decent time tonight. So Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go to work and we'll try to accomplish something. Hebrews chapter 11. Tim, I don't know how hard it is to put that Lester Roloff quote back up there. I've been very appreciative of Mike in the Slack app, and he's like just very diligent. Put a lot of good content on there, and I've really appreciated all kind of the old clips about prayer and faith and so forth. From the past, they've been really, really good, and he's working hard because sometimes that thing bings in my bedroom early in the morning. So, but he's an early riser anyway. I'm getting to be one. But Hebrews chapter 11, and I think we'll move on from Hebrews 11 next week. But just some final things I want to say. So, for me, there's different ways to think. And to learn. One is just to read. When I read the Bible, I'm constantly, noticing words and how words connect in verses and how you go a little bit further and find more words. And I circle words and I draw lines and I'm like drawn all over and it's, just making a mess out of the page. But reading is one of them. Then the other way to think is to talk. And the first year and a half of the church here, I have an office at the house or anything. I didn't want an office here. I could have had that, but it's just I like to be in a quiet place, and I like to talk, And if you're in a room up here and you're, yakking away and people are walking by, I think you're crazy. So I actually built an outbuilding on our property, at the back of our property, where I can go and I can study, I can read, and I can talk. And I talk out loud. When you talk out loud, you articulate things. And sometimes if you think you understand it, go someplace and stand in a room and try to articulate what you think you understand. And you'll stumble on words and you'll struggle to articulate it. And it forces you to refine your thoughts. So there's reading, there's talking, and then there's writing. It's a whole other kind of discipline. It forces you to put your thoughts on paper and then read them. And that's when you realize how grammatically incorrect we are, When we try to write like we talk, and you go, well, that's definitely not right, and then you got to correct it. But all of that refines thought. So I'm down here on Hebrews chapter 11 right now to the written page, Tried to talk my thoughts, giving you my thoughts from what I've read and circled, and then this past week I just sat down and tried to meticulously put thoughts on paper and give them to you most pointedly with exact words, hopefully in a timely fashion. But with our Bibles open, Hebrews chapter 11, the first verse says, now faith is the substance. Faith is an intangible thing, but yet it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Okay? For by it, that's faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke and it was so. So that things which are seen, everything that we see, were not made of things which do appear. God didn't grab something off the shelf here and nuts and bolts over here and 2x4s over here and begin to build with the evidence and the substance of things. It was just his word and that's it. And that was enough. Okay? There's a time where God's word will put, the substance of faith into your heart. It won't be because of something that's on the shelf or on the wall or at the doctor's office. It won't be something that you take home by way of a prescription. That will not be your evidence. That will not be your substance. It will simply be something that God has touched in your heart, a faith. And that faith, which is connected somehow to God and his word, is the only substance and the only evidence that helps you move forward. And then this verse, this quote, when I saw this, I thought, that's it right there. The test of a Christian's character is what he does after he comes to the blockade in the road and what his attitude is after everything has left him except Jesus. And the only substance and the evidence that you have is a faith that comes from God the Father, Jesus the Son, through the Holy Spirit, and through the Word, something that says, I still have a hope, I can't explain it. It's not evidenced in anything around me. It's not the substance of what's around me. It's something that God, through His own Word and Spirit, put in me. And it has a hold of me. Okay? So, let me read some thoughts. I've talked about Jeremiah. He sat in prison surrounded by hopelessness. But the word of the Lord came to him while he was locked up to interject hope that one day the people of God would return from the captivity to own land and live once again in the land of promise. There was no evidence nor substance in the prison room to suggest any reason for this hope apart from the word of the Lord that came to him. Job was a man who sat in the dust and the ashes of his once prosperous life. The dust and the ashes providing evidence that could suggest that his life was over. And like Naomi, he could have believed that God was against him. Oddly enough, prosperity does not fully reveal God to us, nor does prosperity fully build us in our walk with God. There are some things we cannot learn, certain growth steps that cannot happen if prosperity is all we know. There is a growth that must happen, not in prosperity, but in the adversity of life. That makes sense? Okay. So, oddly enough, prosperity does not fully reveal God to us, nor does prosperity fully build us in our walk with God. In Job's prosperity, he actually feared, and we know that fear is torment, even if surrounded by prosperity and safety. But with all the evidence and substance of safety and prosperity stripped away from him, a new man stood up, covered in dust and ashes. The debris left behind by a consuming whirlwind. A dust-covered man stood up and declared in Job 42:1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. God can do everything, Job said. And God did. He rebuilt Job's life from the dust and the ashes of sorrow. God rebuilt when there was no real tangible reason to think otherwise. To think that he and his wife would be restored to usefulness and fruitfulness, to bear 10 more children after what his body had been through. Did you ever stop and think about that? To start at this point of life, and he and his wife to bear 10 more children out of the dust and the ashes of ruin, and to be multiplied rapidly in business when there was nothing but dust and ashes and ruin, hardly evidence or substance to suggest a resurgence and a resurrection. The only substance and evidence was the hope that said from Job, God can do everything. The hope that has its root in a God and in God alone. Simon Peter fished during the best hours of the night. The result was an empty boat, empty nets, no profit, no success, not even a few small fishes caught in the net or one big fish caught in the net to suggest hope. He didn't even have that. Peter had no reasonable evidence to suggest that this request to cast thy nets again had any merit, but nevertheless, he said, at thy word, the only source of substance, the only evidence of hope. There are times faith leads us to only one source of substance and only one source of evidence, and that is the word of God and only the word of God. If God uses his word to instill hope, then in my opinion, this is the substance and the evidence of a hope not rooted in other sources, but rooted in God and God alone. Let this hope stand firm as confirmed by God in his word. Jesus taught for 3 days as a crowd gathered to listen. They stayed in a desert place without eating or drinking. Jesus would not send them away without the physical nourishment they needed. The crowd was in excess of 4,000 people. In the book of Mark, the disciples said, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Where is the provision in the wilderness to feed all these people? But the provision was not loaves and fishes. Loaves and fishes are but substance and evidence. The real substance, however, always rests with the provider, not the evidence and the substance of provision. So Jesus asked, he said, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And then the word went to work. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, not even big ones, just little ones. And he blessed, and he commanded to set them before them all. So they did eat, and they were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. For every one tangible piece of substance and evidence, they took up a full basket of extra. This is what happens when the provider works something greater than the provision, but it is our nature to look for the provision and miss the provider. But there will always be in the journey of faith a day when the provision isn't there and you look to the provider and the provider alone, and this is where you get this quote right here. There's a point where after everything is exhausted, you're left with Jesus and only Jesus and the Word. And then you let the word of faith provide the evidence and the substance for the next step. It's kind of like you've cut all the ropes, or they've been cut from the shore where you've been for so long. The place where you're used to feeling so safe. Oh, those safe places where we live our norm. And we've been severed and we're adrift. And now we're out at a place where you can't get back there. That's not going to happen again. And Jesus said, we're getting in a boat to go to the other side, and you can't see the other side. You can't get back to safety. You have no idea where you're going. You're between the two shores. And the evidence and I need some evidence. I need some substance of something. And it's just Jesus in the boat. They're right there. It's Jesus that's in the boat. For every one tangible piece of substance and evidence, they took up a full basket of extra. This is what happens when the provider works something greater than the provision. Hebrews 11:1 begins, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. They hoped for more provision in the wilderness, a little more evidence to provide hope. But the evidence of things not seen, the evidence of the unseen hope had just spent 3 days teaching and working miracles. There's the evidence right there, the provider, not the provision. They thought that 4,000 would eat, and that they had no real evidence that that could happen. Just 7 loaves and a few little fishes was underwhelming evidence. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word can multiply loaves and fishes till the supply exceeds the need. This is the shoreless part of the journey. There's no going back to where they came from and no shoreline visible ahead. You're adrift between the two. And you have to journey with Jesus in the boat. Verse 2, for by it, that's faith, the elders obtained a good report. So then, it says in Galatians 3:9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. God said, I'm going to cut the rope that tethers you here, set you adrift, and I'm not even telling you where you're going, but I'll get you there. And that's where the word of God becomes the evidence and the substance. It's not loaves and fishes. It's not in the human element. It's not tangible. If God would just give me a little more money, I think I'd feel better about it. Probably won't work that way until you can feel better about Him without the money. Until you can feel better about Him even when you don't understand the solution. Until you can feel better about the provider and quit looking for more loaves and fishes to be the answer. Loaves and fishes will never be the answer. It's the provider, not the provision, that makes the difference. Hebrews 11:9, by faith he journeyed in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This is the good report of faith. Okay? I might suggest, well, this is from Matthew 25:23. I think I actually have a sermon online on this one that's pretty good. It's the parable of the talents. And it says in Matthew 25:23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. He did not say, well done, my good and lawful servant. He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because the journey of the Christian life is a faith journey. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I might suggest that this passage could be meditated upon through the understanding that the talent represents a measure of faith, a faith that has dispensational variance in its knowledge and enlightenment, but not in its substance. So that Rahab probably had a very small measure of prophetic light and knowledge into the mystery of Jesus Christ, nonetheless displayed a living faith that credits to her the inheritance of righteousness that will justify her when God looks at her and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the full reward of the faith." In Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." I was thinking about, God sitting in heaven with his cell phone. I don't know if that's dumb or not, but spies come into Jericho. Rahab hides the spies because she believes Israel's God to be the true God. Like, he is the God. And it took faith to believe that. And when she hid the two spies, God's phone went bing. And God looked at it and said, "Oh, Rahab's hiding the spies down there. You know why? She knows they belong to me." And God's phone went bing because God's phone recognized that as real faith. Not because she understood the cross, not because she heard the name of Jesus, not because she understood everything we stand in the mystery of the gospel today, but because she had enough faith to believe that the God who parted the Red Sea, she heard about it, she didn't see it, but she believed it, and she said, "These guys belong to that God. I will take care of them." And God said, "I recognize that faith, and I count that for righteousness for her, and she will inherit the righteousness which is by faith." And God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Okay, so we have a whole list of people here in chapter 11 who came to God through faith and faith alone. That's all they had. They didn't come in the Levitical priesthood. They didn't come in the formal house of Moses. They didn't come under the high priest descendant of Moses and Aaron. They came simply with a faith. And that's it. Adrift between two shores with a faith that God recognized. Said, "You know why Noah built that boat? Because I warned him about a coming doom and he believed it. And he built that boat." I've said this before. If you could take the faith that caused Noah to build the boat and take it all the way to Mount Calvary, he would stand at that cross and believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, when you get all the way to the end of Hebrews 11, you find out these people who journeyed by faith, they never got that far. They did not receive the promise that they looked for in Christ Jesus. You and I live in the time when it's been received. They journeyed by faith, but they didn't have the full mystery and acknowledgement of everything like we see at the cross. But if you could get them there, the substance of their faith would embrace it and believe it, and that's why God credits back to them the work of the cross that they did not really conceptualize or understand, if that makes sense. Now, that's my opinion. You don't have to agree with it. A lot of people wouldn't, but I like it, and I think it holds merit in the scripture if we want to sit down and actually pick at that for a while, but we won't tonight. So, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by God. These are not by the tangible things, but by his word. And apart from faith, where is the tangible temple of Jesus for these people? Where's the altar? Where's the visible functioning priesthood? Actually, we find out it's in the heavenly place. Jesus is after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. The true temple is in heaven. The true things you can't see here, they're up there. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to people who are surrounded by all the evidence and the tangible things of the house of Moses, pulling them actually away from the truths that we learn in Jesus Christ. And he's saying to him, when Abraham came, faith is all he had and God accepted him. Rahab, faith is all she had and God accepted that. Enoch pleased God by faith and that was enough, God accepted that. And he said, you can follow Jesus Christ despite the fact that you're surrounded by the Levitical priesthood, the house of Moses, and the house of law, you can follow Jesus with a living faith, and God will accept you. That's, in my opinion, that's the essence of what he's trying to teach these people. Because at the end of the day, it's faith that God accepts. And without faith, we can't please him. Abel did not bring his sacrifice under the law to the temple of the Levitical priesthood. He brought it by faith to God. I think part of the point is that the Hebrews who received this text were so entrenched in the Mosaic structure that worship through faith and faith alone was very uncomfortable. And so their religious comfort level was being troubled because it revolved around the physical substance and the evidence that the worship and the connection to God, apart from the substance of Moses' house, was just ambiguous and intangible to them. So the writer says, Abel came by faith, that was enough. Enoch came by faith, that was enough. Noah came by faith, that was enough. Rahab came by faith, that was enough. And you can come to God by faith, and it'll be enough, because Jesus is enough. And that's the essence, in my opinion, of what's really going on throughout the remainder of Hebrews chapter 11. And then if you get all the way down, I'm not going to read it all, but if we get down we'll go with verse 31 and just read through the end. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets. This sounds like every preacher. I want to tell you so much more, but time fails me. You know, this is nothing new. I tell you more about all these people. Time fails me. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women who received their dead raised to life again. And others were, and this you want to talk about real faith? And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through what? Faith. Received not the promise. Say, what's the promise? The promised seed, Jesus Christ. They did not live to the day of Jesus Christ. They did not live to the unveiling of the mystery. They did not live to understand the cross by which they would be redeemed and given the inheritance of righteousness. Verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Okay, that goes back to chapter 6 about going on into perfection, starting out with the first principles of the oracles of God in Christ. You know, old covenant ideas of Christ Messiah don't take us on to perfection. But when you get to the cross and you start opening that package up and you realize what's going on inside the cross of Jesus Christ and how this manifests the love of God and pumps the holiness of God and the righteousness of God into a branch that would otherwise be lifeless and dead through the living vine, Jesus Christ, pumping it full of divine sap, holiness and righteousness, standing before God in the very standing of Jesus Christ. Oh, the mystery of the gospel unveiled. And these who were given the good report of faith never generationally and dispensationally got to the point where they actually saw what Mount Calvary looked like. They didn't see what God's love looked like when the Son of God was nailed to a cross for our sins. They didn't get to see that. And that's what opens up the relationship with God, to understand how he sees us. And to go on unto perfection in that. God having provided some better thing for us, we experience today some better thing than the elders that came before us because of the unfolding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pretty awesome. So that, in my opinion, is kind of the context and the thought process. Try and take people who are very tangible, very evidence-oriented. You know, go to the house of Moses, you do your sacrifices, the high priest, Levitical priesthood, and the author of Hebrews is setting them up. Jesus is a priest after Melchizedek, not after the law. You know, and you go all the way back to Abraham, he just came by faith, and God accepted it. He said, we can all come to God through Jesus Christ by faith, and God will accept us. Because I'm sure that, you know, if you're not going to follow all the centuries of tradition in the house of Moses, you know, it probably feels almost sacrilegious, like I have severed myself from God. And you say, no, you haven't. It's our faith that connects us with God, and Jesus is the substance and the center of that faith. That's such a great quote. When I saw that posted, I thought, that's Hebrews 11. And in everybody's journey, there's going to be a day where you're going to have to connect with Jesus. And I said this morning a little bit. And the pathway there, I'll promise you the pathway there is one of two ways. It's either the pathway of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, or it's the pathway of the Pharisee, which is Romans chapter 7. Because both of those pathways will leave a person broken, in need of substance, something that you cannot get for yourself by yourself. It will have to come from Jesus. The prodigal came to a point where he said, I am so worthless. The stench of what I have done is all over me. I am worthless and not worthy to be called my father's son. And the pathway of the Pharisee is to try and to try and to try and to try and to try to be holy and pure and look in the mirror and go, I am not holy and pure. Oh, wretched man that I am. Worthless, wretched, broken branch on the ground until the divine heavenly Father walks in and says, I can make this branch live again. He starts to cut and graft, put things together, and bind through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And create a living, breathing branch to the glory of the Godhead. Amen and amen. So, okay, that's all I got. Done before 7:00.